Sometimes we just need a good reminder of who God is and who we are. And if that passage doesn't do that for you, then go read it again later today, please. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone. Really love having people like Kevin Word, who was here last week. They're able to fill in when I am not here. Many of you probably thought I wasn't here last week, but I was. I was just downstairs. I was hiding. I was hanging out with Camille and some of the kids, but then I had to disappear right after church, but I was here. So, taking what Brad was saying and definitely encouraging us to know what's going on in the rest of the world, if you'll indulge me to go a little bit lighter with that for a second, I encourage you to know what's going on in Mexico. And by that I mean, if you are not following the journeys of the Peyton family as they have crossed the border into Mexico, you need to be doing that. If you've never gone on YouTube, now you have a reason to go on YouTube. I will just say this. You have to see Caleb and Abby's expressions of eating In-N-Out burgers, and I'll leave it at that. Okay? If you need any help finding it, talk to somebody younger. I don't know. We got some older people here that really are good on social media, so good job. Turn with me, please, if you have not already, in your Bibles, the Pew Bible, your favorite Bible app, whatever it is that you look at God's Word. We're going to be in Psalm 19 this morning. That's where we're finding ourselves. This is probably my favorite psalm. And I know when you're talking about a favorite psalm, that's like talking about your favorite child. It's dangerous to do, right? Because it just depends on the day of the week and how they're acting that particular day. But Psalm 19 has always been one that I've loved so much. But as you're getting there and as we're preparing to dive into the Word, I have a little warm-up quiz for us this morning. We need it this morning because it's a little chilly. A little chilly outside, a little chilly inside today. The topic for our quiz this morning is famous art. Okay, famous art. For any of you art lovers out there. So, first question is this. She is the subject of perhaps the world's most famous painting.
Mona Lisa.
I'm going to start singing, but I'm not. Okay. In the 1960s, pop culture art became famous when Andy Warhol created works of art depicting these. Campbell's soup cans. Yep, very good, very good. Contrary to popular belief, Michelangelo painted this while standing. The ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. He was not lying down. He was actually standing when he did that. He must have had quite the neck cramp when it was done with. Nothing says 1970s. When I said art lover, some of you are going to critique me now on this. Nothing says 1970s as much as a painting of this person done on black velvet.
Elvis.
Elvis Presley. That's right. I know some of the younger people are like, what in the world is he talking about? Google it, you'll find it. His famous illustrations appeared on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post for 5 decades. 5 decades. Speaking of Rockwell, one of his famous images was this representation of the working women in the factories of World War II. Can anybody give me a demonstration? Thank you, Tori. All right. Rosie the Riveter. Good job. His paintings of sunflowers sold for $40 million. Vincent van Gogh. And finally, for all you serious art lovers out there, this collection of paintings, often seen hanging in, at least when I was a kid, in doctor's offices, which is kind of strange now that I think about it, is famous for showing dogs doing something very human. Dogs playing poker. That's right. Why were those hanging in my doctor's office, Rob? Do you have any insight? I must have just had a weird pediatrician. I'm not quite sure. I'm thinking of art and artists, of creators and their creations this morning, because today we are focusing on the one whose art is on display all around us, whose creation is his very canvas. Our one big idea for Psalm 19 is this. God reveals himself in his creation and in his word. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come here and gather together, Lord, as Brad encouraged us to think of those in other parts of the world, Lord. And as I was listening to the radio this morning and hearing people talk about persecuted Christians and the persecuted church in other parts of the world, Lord, we do give you thanks that we are able to gather freely together. And we do lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, who do not enjoy that freedom, but yet continue to give you glory and give you praise. God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation and how it speaks into our very hearts, Lord. God, we thank you even more for the beauty of your word, Lord, which tells us all we need to know for life and righteousness. God, this morning, may we hear from you. May we hear the exact thing each one of us needs to hear, Lord. God, do a work in our hearts this morning, Lord. Encourage us and uplift us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this: the creation gives witness of the Creator to all people. Look at verses 1 through 4, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Our God is not a silent God. He is not a silent God. The doctrine known as general revelation gives us the truth that God has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in his creation. We look all around at the beauty of the world, from the grandest of mountain to the smallest beautiful flower, from the roaring waterfalls that come down to the chorus of tree frogs that we hear at nighttime when we leave our windows open. We hear all this and we see all this, and we innately know that there has to be someone or something behind all of this majesty. It's a deep connection that is a source of joy for many people. Recently, I was at the Farmville Area Ministerial Association meeting, and it was interesting. There was a question asked of everybody that was there that day, and the question was this: aside from reading your Bibles, okay, you know, that's like the Sunday school answer where the answer is always God. You know, the answer is, how do you connect with God? I read my Bible, all right? Aside from that, what are ways that you connect with God, all right? And it was interesting that a majority of the pastors and ministry leaders that were gathered there that day said being outside, being in nature, going for a drive, being out in God's beauty was a way for them to connect with God, to help us as we reflect on the wonders, the majesty of God. Right? You've heard me share it before. One of the reasons I love to go running outside on trails is because it gives me that chance to connect and to just be in the midst of God's beauty and his majesty. The creation speaks, it shouts, I would say, of its creator. And we contemplate the complexity necessary for life and the existence of all of this, and we stand amazed. Consider that scientists note many things, but things such as that the earth is tilted at just the exact right degree, and the rotation is just the exact right speed, and that the distance from the sun is just exactly right. And one time I was kind of researching that topic, and I Googled some articles on it, and I found one with this title. The title was 13 Incredibly Lucky Earth Facts. Incredibly lucky indeed is what I would say back to that. We know better. We know that luck has nothing to do with all of this. Consider the complexity of the human body and how it functions and how it works and how it's put together. And there's no way that mere randomness could bring all of this about. But a supreme creator working behind it all can. Contemplating the craftsmanship of the universe, of our world, of how our bodies fit and work together, it leads us to naturally and logically understand there has to be a need for a creator. Where we ask questions like, well, where did this come from? Okay, and we start explaining it. Well, these elements came together and made that happen. Well, where did those elements come from? Well, they came because these molecules came together and made that happen. Well, where did those come from? All right? And it leads us back, and we keep going back, and there has to be a source for all of this. It's like the story, I love it, I'm sure you've heard this before, but you know, some scientists, and it, by the way, anytime I like talk about science and scientists, I'm not putting science against God, okay? God is the God of science, all right? And it all works together. But for this joke, allow me this. So these scientists come up to God, and they say, God, we have it all figured out. We don't need you anymore. We have figured out how to make a man. And God says, okay, let's see him. So they go down to the ground and they start gathering up dust and forming it together. And God says, oh, that looks good, but wait a second. Just wait a second. All right? You need to make your own dust first. We haven't figured that part out yet, God. So I love that. No matter how far down that rabbit hole we go, there logically has to be a beginning, a first source from where all of this came from. And for as long as there has been a creation, people have gazed upon it, have looked up into the heavens, have looked into the depths, and they have longed for something larger than themselves. Okay? In the past, this would lead to the worship of heavenly bodies. I mean, in some cases still today, but especially in the past, it's the worship of the sun and the worship of the moon and the worship of all of these things that were hard to explain. And today, that same deep longing for something bigger than ourselves continues. And so many people look to fill it in so many different ways, looking for comfort, for hope, for joy, for meaning in life, for purpose, and all of these other sources. But in the end, there's still this feeling of emptiness. Something is still missing in the midst of all of this. All right. When I was a kid, I loved playing a game called Perfection. Anybody remember that game? A little square, and you had this plastic piece that you pushed down in it and had about 20 or so shapes in it. And you had 60 seconds on the timer, and all these pieces had to fit into it. And you were frantically trying to put them in place, and each one only fit in one spot. You couldn't make it fit somewhere else. Some of you probably made a way for it to happen, but you couldn't make it fit in somewhere else. And if you didn't get it all done in time, somebody remember what happened? I love how I just watched. I wish y'all could be up here because, like, so many of y'all just went pop. Right? It shot up, and all the pieces shot up out of the air, and you threw your hands up in frustration. I always love thinking about that when I'm thinking about how kind of we look for ways to fill our lives with something, but sometimes we find that piece. We don't find that piece that's missing. And that's what that game always makes you think about. You know, you're trying to get the right piece in the right hole. Right? And there's kind of a paraphrase of a much more eloquent saying that sums this all up is that there is a God-shaped hole in each one of us. And try as we might to fit something else in there, to find joy, to find meaning, to find hope, to find comfort, it never fits quite right. And that hole is still there. And only God can fill it. A better way, it said, is in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, God has also set eternity in our hearts. All right? We have this deep longing built within the fabric of our DNA that only God can fill. Now, while it is true that creation introduces the entire world to the idea of a creator, to the idea of something larger than ourselves that we all long for, it is our duty, our responsibility, to tell them his name. Okay? Creation tells there's a creator, but it's our duty to tell them who that creator is. It's the combination of our actions, our attitudes, and our words that declare the glory of God to the world around us. The cycle we see here in the psalm, it talks about day after day and night after night. It reminds us that just as the heavens are constantly declaring the glory of God, we are to have a never-ending proclamation, if you will, of the glory of God to others. Even the forms of the verbs used in this passage attest to that. It could easily be translated, the heavens keep declaring the glory of God. The skies keep proclaiming the work of his hands. So can it be said of us, as seen in this psalm, that we pour forth the truth and the love of God to others. A prayer I often try to start my day with is, God, today may I show your love in my actions, in my attitudes, and may I speak your truth in the words that I use. The psalm tells of how creation speaks with a universal voice that is understood by every tongue, tribe, language, nation, which is a beautiful reminder of the importance of reaching everyone from the remotest village on the planet to the neighbor that may live across the street from us. We go to the ends of the earth. We go to the ends of our street because there are parts of God's creation who do not declare his glory. And so may our desire be to reach them with the truth of God for their own good, and also to see another voice added to the chorus of all of those who would praise our Savior. Our next truth this morning is this: God reveals himself as our provider. All right, so look at the second half of verse 4 through verse 6. It says, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." And so here we see a depiction of the sun using very human terms to kind of give it character. And as part of God's creation, the sun here is joining in those things that proclaim, that declare the glory of God. It says it's like a groom coming out of the wedding tent, right? Radiant and beaming with love, looking upon the one he cherishes and is getting ready to be joined together with. Whenever I read this, I remember well coming out of that side room of the church on my wedding day almost 18 years ago now. I know some of you are like, ah, youngster. Man, that feels like a long time, especially when you have a 1.5-year-old. Just saying. I remember well coming out and taking my place in the front of the church. And I remember Camille as she entered from the back. And I love sometimes going back and watching the video of like just the look that was on my face. It was just like, wow. There's probably a little fear mixed in there too. Like, wow. And today, even if I go to a wedding, I join with everybody else in standing as the bridal procession plays and gazing at the bride as she marches down the aisle. But you'll find me actually spending more time watching the groom, because I love to see, and it's expressed in so many different ways, but it's always the same thing. It's just like, wow, I get to marry her. I love looking at the groom's face and just seeing that radiant expression as he is seeing his bride come walking down the aisle. The image in the psalm, I believe it uses this bridegroom imagery because it's painting a wonderful picture of radiating love being poured out on the one that is cherished. In the beginning of this psalm, we talked about how we are to join in creation with declaring the truths of God. But that's not simply about declaring it to others, but also declaring the glory of God and the truth of God to ourselves too. All right? We need to be doing that all of the time. And I think the most important and most basic message that we need to declare, and it's so simple and it sounds just too elementary to even say, but the message is God loves you. And that's the same message we need to declare to ourselves. God loves me. Right? I think too many of us forget to do that. And it's easy to tell somebody else how God loves them, but that same God loves you too. God cherishes you. God cherishes me. Right? He has proven that love beyond a shadow of a doubt. May we constantly remind ourselves when we feel less than adequate, when we feel unloved, that we have great value. God says so. Psalm 139:14, David writes, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And it's easy to look at the mountains, look at the waterfall and say, "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." But you need to also look in the mirror and say, "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Right? God loves you. God loves me. Never, ever, ever forget that. We go on and we see the image shifting from the bridegroom now to the runner preparing to triumph at his race, the champion rejoicing to run his course. Many of you know that last Saturday, the reason I didn't preach last Sunday is because I knew I was going to be recovering, but last Saturday I spent my day running roughly 33 miles around Holiday Lake out towards Appomattox at the Holiday Lake 50K. And what you do there is you do one 16-mile loop, and then you turn around if you haven't died yet, and you run it the opposite direction and go back. And I started the morning before the sun came up, rejoicing to run my course, like the champion coming out. Some of you are already laughing. I'm offended by that. Some people saw me out there and knew better. And I ran that first loop really well, and I was feeling really strong, you know, by my standards, okay? Not compared to other people's standards. But the second loop was not as pretty. And when I finally crossed that finish line, the look on my face, the feeling in my legs as I came through in next to last place. But I finished. It was definitely not a champion's image by any shape of the imagination. But it's not so with the image here in our psalm. The picture is one of great strength, one who comes out and is ready and able and willing to accomplish the task at hand. And here's what it makes me think of. You see, we start talking about our strength, the champion in our own life, versus God's strength, the one who wants to be the champion in our life. And our strength will fail. All right? Our strength in battling temptation in our life will fail at times. But God's strength in battling that temptation will never fail. Our strength in facing the difficulties life brings our way, and life does. All right? We get curveballs thrown at us all the time. Our strength in trying to deal with that will at some point fail. But God's strength will never, ever fail. Last night, I saw this sign that summed up this idea. It's like hit me. I was like, wow, what a great way to think about things when you're dealing with stuff. And to sum up the sign, it said this. It said, instead of saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this, say, Lord, I can't wait to see how you do this. Man, like, that blows my mind. Like, what a shift in thinking, right? How am I going to handle this? And how many times do I say that in a week? How am I going to handle this? How are we going to get through this? God, I can't wait to see how you handle this. I can't wait to see what amazing thing you do. I can't wait to see what strength you give me to get through this day. Man, what a shift in thinking. I love it. As the sun makes its way across the earth, we're told here that its life-sustaining warmth is felt by all. There's no place where that is hidden from. And the picture of the sun as an allusion to provision is seen in another verse in the Bible that uses the exact same Hebrew word. Isaiah 30:26 says, the moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. This idea of provision, of care, of compassion. And so all of these images, the bridegroom, the champion, right, the sun that provides everything with its warmth, they all kind of come together to paint this picture of care. Right? That is our God, the God who cares for us, who loves us, who is strong enough to do something about it. He is our provider, and it's out of that great love and great strength that he gives us all that we need. Rains fall, crops grow. We're constantly reminded of the truth of Psalm 145, where we read, the Lord upholds all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living man. So whether it's peace or hope or comfort or wisdom or whatever strength you need to go out and run your course this week, remember that God is your great provider. So our next truth this morning is this. God's word is life-giving. Look at verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. God reveals himself in creation. We called that earlier the idea, the doctrine of general revelation. Now it shifts to how God reveals himself in his commandments, in his word. And this is known as the doctrine of special revelation, where we get very specific about who God is and how he reveals himself. It's all of the words that God has spoken to people. It's all of the words of Scripture. It's God's commands that tell us what it means to be holy, to be righteous. They call us to live the way that God originally designed life to be lived. Right? This is how I made it to work the best way possible. God reveals to us a framework for understanding the world, what we would call a Christian worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a framework to look at the world and understand how things work and understand how relationships with one another work. And God's given us the proper worldview in his word. The truly wonderful thing is that this beautiful poetry here that we see as we read this, it reminds us that his commandments are not oppressive. Right? And that's how so many people approach when we start talking about God said this and God says that. It's like it's oppressive and it holds me down. Did what I just read, that scripture, did that seem oppressive? No, it reminds us that the commandments are there because they are to give us life. Right? They're not life draining, but they are life providing. They're nourishing. These verses are a repeating development of one central theme that describes God's commands and the effect they have on our lives. We see various terms, and you don't need to get like bogged down in the differences in the meaning, but for God's words, law, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees. Notice the beautiful adjectives that follow that, that tell us how they are. They're perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, firm, which means sure and true, righteous. But the thing that really grabs me and where I really want us to pause and think for a second is what it means when you truly embrace that truth, that his word is beautiful, that his commands are altogether, you know, righteous. When we really live into that, what does it say it does for us? Okay, refreshing the soul. Does that sound oppressive? It sure doesn't to me. Does your soul ever feel downcast, overwhelmed with life? That's when we let God's words bring us renewal. Psalm 42:11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And I love it because it doesn't just ask a question like, well, why are you acting like that? Right? But it gives us something to do. It says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that verse because it's realizing I'm in a place right now, a kind of gloomy place. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on putting my hope in God and already saying how I'm going to praise him. I will yet praise him when he brings me through this. That's another like mind shift for so many of us as we just want to sit there and focus on what's bad and what's going on. And that's easy to do. I get that. I understand that. Refreshing the soul. Making wise the simple. Famous Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's where the wisdom is, all right? For those of us that would say, I am simple. I will stand up here and declare it today. I am simple. Because when I think I'm so smart is when I really mess things up. When we live in reverential awe of the Lord, which is what that fear is, we find a wisdom from God, which is much different than the wisdom of the world, which would tell us what is right and what is wrong. The wisdom of the world that changes from day to day and generation from generation. I mean, just think of what one generation ago, the wisdom of the world would have said, oh, that's not right. And now fast forward to today. Oh, that's exactly right. All right. God's word doesn't change back and forth like that. His truths never change. His promises never change. All right. We never have to wonder, do you still love me? That promise never changed because my word never changes. Giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, the hope and the peace and the comfort that can be found in living life the way God tells us is true life. I love the note of light to our eyes because it's like a twofold thing. The peace we have in God, the joy we have when we're truly resting with God, when we're at his feet, connected to the vine, that will radiate out from us. All right? It's like from your eyes. It radiates out from us and it shines to the rest of the world to see, wow, what's going on there? Okay? Your eyes are really shining. What's going on there? All right? You're glowing. Okay? I'm glowing for God. All right? And there's some days where, like, I'm definitely not shining. All right? I'm definitely not. Because I'm doing it my way and I'm doing my thing. Man, those moments, like, when you're just, like, really connected with God, you can, like, feel it on your face. All right? It's hard to frown. It's easy to be joyful. It's easy to smile. The other part of that light to the eyes, we touched on a famous passage that kind of sums that up just a couple weeks ago. Anybody remember? Psalm 119, 105? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Right? It's giving light to our eyes. It's showing us the path that we are to walk in life. So we trust in, we depend on the one who is never changing and the one whose every path that he leads us on is the right path. Our next truth this morning is this. God's word is valuable. Look at verses 10 and 11. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The word of God is cherished and should be valued. May we always understand that that is where true life is found. And it's a really wonderful and really amazing thing that God has not left us to figure out this world on our own. Okay? He didn't just like spin it into motion and say, all right, you got it. Go forward now. You'll figure it out. You'll be all right. He shows us, he tells us, he reveals to us the witness we need. And this is beautifully expressed in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 and following. Listen to this. I love this. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nation. Turn left. Where are we going? Oh man, I love it. All right. Where was I? Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nation who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? It's like, that's a good thing. It's like, wow, God's telling us how to live life. Wow. We don't have to stumble and figure it all out. How much better can it get? So what is the great reward referenced here? In keeping them, there is great reward. Ultimately, it's eternal life in the presence of our Savior forever. Experienced in the new heaven and the new earth. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow, I mean, do we need any better reward than that? But the wonderful thing is, God is like, I'm giving you that, but I'm giving you something right here and right now too. All right? I'm giving you like life right now, every day for you to experience. Because there is this idea of a reward and what I like to call avoiding the junk of life. Okay? Because when we walk our own path, we lots of times stumble onto the junk of life. Okay, I've spent too many times in too many junkyards during my life. Okay, and the same can probably be said of many of us this morning. But God doesn't want us to have to deal with the junk of life. We could stay clear of the consequences of our sin, the guilt, the tearing apart of relationships, the paths that lead to heartache upon heartache. We could do that simply by keeping God's command. Right? That sounds like a pretty good reward right here and right now to me. God's word helps us understand that He is a holy God who created us and who loves us. He tells us the right way to live, the way to reflect His holiness, the way that leads to good relationship with Him and good relationship to others. His sweet, precious words comfort us and lift us up. They give us peace and contentment. How valuable are His words. Final truth quickly this morning is this. Our desire for holiness is the proper response. Look at verses 12 through 14. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We do not perfectly keep God's word. We sin. But because of His great love, He makes forgiveness possible. And as we realize our rebellion against God, we are constantly asking God, search me, Lord. Reveal to me anything that is not your way. Anything that would be against you. Any sin that I have not realized. Bring those things to light that do not properly reflect you. Help us to be more aware of the times we fail. Not so we can beat ourselves up, but so we can look more like you. And we can learn from it and grow from it and walk in your paths. And we have to be careful not to continue in willful, stubborn sin by asking God to root out, dig out any sin habit in our life that we continually struggle with. May our desire be like we see here, for our words and our thoughts and our attitudes to be beautiful in God's sight, just as His creation and His commands are beautiful in our own sight. You see, the choice is ours. God always gives us a choice. In this psalm, we have this beautiful picture of the Creator God who provides for us, who reveals His glory, who gives us wonderful commands. And then we embrace those wonderful commands. We embrace God. We see the beauty in it. And we're so thankful for God for showing us how to live. But in Romans 1, we see a bitter, stark contrast to this. The picture starts out the same Creator whose creation declares His glory to all, but the people have a much different response. Verse 21 in Romans 1, for although they knew God, they could see God like plainly made clear through creation, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then in verse 25, it sums it up. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And the worship of created things is not simply about idols. Okay? Because I doubt I would go into any of your homes and, you know, find your little golden idol set up on your statue right there, your golden calf that you made sure to worship this morning. Okay? But it goes beyond that. These idols are also making ourselves the object of our worship. Okay? And we do that anytime we focus on ourselves instead of caring about others. Anytime we focus on ourselves instead of on God, we say, God, I got it figured out. I don't need you to tell me what to do. All right? That's idolatry. Okay? It's making ourselves our own God. We have a choice. May our choice be to lock our gaze on the one who is our rock, our strength, our Redeemer, our salvation. So in conclusion, we've pondered on the revelation of God and His creation and His word. I want us to just kind of close out here by just really giving full attention to the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the one who is the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. Notice the parallels I see in this psalm. As the creation and the commandments reveal God, that's what Psalm 19 is all about. Jesus is God in the flesh, who has shown us what it really looks like, all right? What it really looks like when we talk about who God is. We ask the question, what does love look like? It looks like Jesus looking up in that tree and saying, Zacchaeus, come down, when everybody else around there hated him. What does love look like? It looks like Jesus going to the woman at the well, who went out there by herself at midday because she couldn't face the crowds of people and what they thought about her. And Jesus saying, I've got words of life that will spring up in your life. I have it just for you. What does forgiveness look like? All right? What does that look like in our lives? It looks like Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. There's sometimes my forgiveness doesn't look anything like that. But that's what he reveals to us. This is the goal. This is what love looks like. This is what forgiveness looks like. This is what peace looks like. Jesus is the one who perfectly kept all the law, those radiant, pure, righteous that revive our soul. He perfectly kept all of the law, doing what we are unable to do without sin. His love goes out to the ends of the world as he has charged us to make disciples of all nations. He is the ultimate bridegroom who with great love came to sacrifice himself for his bride, the church. He gave completely of himself on the cross to pay for the price that our sins deserve with arms open wide. He is the champion, rejoicing to run his course as he rose victorious over death. The grave could not keep him down, making it possible that we too can experience victory over death. He is our rock and our redeemer as we can build our life on his foundation, trusting the work he did on the cross to bring us peace with God. And we do all of this as we choose to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on our need, forgiveness for sins, to call on Jesus as our Lord, as our leader. He is the one whose majesty we declare, desiring that all creation would know it. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you again for your beautiful word. We thank you for the truths that you reveal to us. We thank you for not leaving us wondering how to live life and how to deal with tough times in life. And wondering, do I matter? Does anybody care? You speak volumes to us, Lord. You answer these questions clearly and abundantly. So God, this week, may we declare your glory. God, may we declare it to ourselves. May we remind ourselves, you are our strength. You are our great lover. You are our champion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.